Well, we have two readings today. Earlier in the week, I couldn't pick which one. They're both rather powerful. So the first one is Jeremiah 31, and you'll see it on the screens, or you can look it up in your Bibles or on your phone apps. It's Jeremiah 31, and it starts with verse 31. And this is happening after the Israelites have miserably failed God's covenant, and they've ended up in exile. Jerusalem is destroyed. And here they are. Now Jeremiah is issuing a word of hope to them. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Then the gospel for today is in John, the 12th chapter. And this is just right after Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said an angel spoke to him. But Jesus answered, This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death that he was to die. Well, March Madness is upon us, and especially for Wisconsin Badger fans, yay, let's hear it. There's a couple, don't throw tomatoes, please. Yeah. There's other great teams out there, and so that's a great thing. But in the city where the University of Wisconsin is Madison, Wisconsin, and there's some other March Madness going on there if you've been watching the news, with the protests over the fatal shooting of Tony Robinson, a biracial guy, by a white officer, and the ensuing revelation that it's in an enlightened university town where subtle and systemic racism continue. For all the protests by the residents in Madison, that's their style, you know, that's the protesting, and the public debates about justice this week, this has been a painful week of revelation to Madison because the statistics have been coming out on how much more serious the racism is in Madison, Wisconsin than hardly anywhere else in the country. For instance, the statistic came out that while 5% of white children in Dane County, surrounding Madison, Wisconsin, 5% of white children live in poverty, but 58% of black children are living in poverty. You know what? That's twice the national average of poverty for black children in Madison, Wisconsin. And not only that, but in Dane County, for every one a white adult arrested, 8 black people are arrested. That triples the national average for that statistic. And then there's the March Madness at Penn State. You've been reading about that, where a fraternity, we hear about them objectifying women on one of their e-publications. And again it becomes clear to us that you can make all the laws you want about stuff. And not that that's bad, but you can make federal laws, local laws, and even university laws. And as necessary as they are, laws will never change hearts. It would be no surprise to the prophet Jeremiah, we heard about earlier in his time, when he announced to those exiled Israelites that God's way of setting things right wasn't going to be a bunch of new rules. No? He says, you've kept violating my covenant with you. I can't even keep track of all the times you've broken my relationship with you. Therefore, I can't even remember all that stuff. I am about to forgive your iniquities and remember your sin no more. How do you like that? For the start of a relationship. And in today's gospel, we hear God's plan to do just that. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it just becomes a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And then Jesus says at the end, I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. That's what this image is. People drawn to the cross. Yep, the crucifixion is God's way of drawing us back to himself, redeeming us, restoring us, forgiving us of our attitudes and our behaviors, where our attitudes and behaviors are out of line with the very heart of God's law, which is what? Love. That's the heart of it all. Simple, pure and simple. The love of God. That's the heart. And as much as we wear crosses for jewelry and maybe make tattoos, have tattoos on our bodies that look great, a crucifixion is not a pretty sight. But when people come to grasp the love of God in the crucified Christ, he draws them to himself, redeeming and transforming their lives through the church's witness to this crucified and risen Christ, this witness that, yes, has been going on for 2,000 years and is continuing to redeem and restore broken lives. Emily and I saw a movie this week called To End All Wars. It was done in 2001. Did anybody see that one, To End All Wars? It's very powerful. In fact, decided it was too graphic to show the rest of the morning. But it's a powerful witness, the whole movie is, to the power of Jesus' love transforming lives. Let me just tell you a little bit about it. This film is in 2001. It's a true story. It comes from the memoirs of Ernest Gordon, who, his memoirs are called Through the Valley of the Kwai. It's a book you can buy. The setting is World War II in a prison camp called Chiang Hai Prison Camp, controlled by the Japanese in Burma in World War II. Where Ernest Gordon and the rest of the elite Scottish fighting group, they're called the Argyll and Sutherland Highlanders, they're taken as prisoners of war. And they're ordered to build 420 kilometers of railroad line, railroad bed. It's called the infamous Railway of Death, leading to the bridge over the River Kwai. You've probably heard of that movie, right? The bridge over the River Kwai. That's not exactly true, but this one is. And those of you who have studied history, you know how the Japanese were well known to violate the conventions, the Geneva Conventions regarding prisoners of war. They would torture them brutally. They did experiments. They executed them summarily for little or no reason. And this was going on. And Colonel James McLean was the first one to go in this, one of the first scenes of this movie. He defies the Japanese guards. And right in front of his men, they blow his head off, right? And then the second-in-command, Major Campbell, his name is, he goes berserk, and he vows vengeance, and he starts setting a plan together to take over the camp by violence, by force. And in the face of that plan, in the contrast to that plan, we meet another prisoner, Dusty Miller. He's a Methodist. This is a true story here. He's a Methodist and just a simple gardener from Newcastle-on-Tyne. And his approach is entirely different. he demonstrates a different way, the way of Christ. And over time, Dusty is seen lovingly and caringly taking care of people. At the point when Ernie Gordon, the guy who wrote these memoirs, was nearly dead with beriberi, cholera, malaria, and he had an emergency appendectomy with no medicine, by the way. This fellow, Dusty Miller, kept him alive by bathing his wounds and by giving him his rations to eat because he was suffering from malnutrition as well. And so here's Gordon, an agnostic. He comes awake finally, miraculously survives this thing. And he's told that Dusty has kept him alive not by finding extra food, but giving him his very own rations as Dusty collapses into malnutrition himself. Well, slowly as Ernie reads his Bible, this Bible that Dusty gives him, he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And over time, other soldiers experience this through Dusty, and they continue to, they come to Christ one after another, and the attitude and the mood of this whole camp is transformed. And there's, instead of despair, there's hope. Instead of, there's a growing movement from hate to love. That's the tougher one here. And at a certain point, Ernie, in his love for the other prisoners, starts a university in the latrine. That's the only place they can hide where the soldiers won't come. And they start a university teaching philosophy and music and other things. He's got three books, and he's teaching them. And ultimately, the prison guards, at first they take away all this stuff from them. Then they realize these soldiers, these Christian soldiers, work harder than anybody else and get more done. So they let them have worship services again and the books in the university. Well, the night that the university graduation is taking place at this place. Major Campbell uses that opportunity to put his plan into place to overtake the camp. They kill two prison guards and get caught. And in the scene that you see in this movie, you see Campbell on his knees as the other comrades, his other five comrades, are shot in front of everybody. And then, in the middle of it, Dusty gives the most anybody can give. He yells to the prison guard, "Ito," and he says, "That's it. Take me instead." So this prison guard grabs Dusty Miller instead of Major Campbell on his knees down there. But in a way to ridicule these Christians, in a crass, crude way, he takes him out to the cemetery and nails him to a cross. Powerful scene. The power of love. You see, you might have noticed in that scene, if you'd seen it, that even Ito, this prison guard, is changed by this and affected by what he's just done. What can you do in the face of self-giving love? Well, after a while, this Ernie Gordon, this recent convert, takes up the spiritual leadership of the camp where Dusty had been, and he begins preaching this first time with Dusty's favorite Bible verse, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And this camp again flourishes, and there's more of this movement from hate to love, many beautiful scenes of illustrations of that, this powerful witness. And finally, what can you do, as I said, when people are willing to give themselves for the sake of others? By the end of the movie, the prison guards, they've just stopped doing executions because it's a waste of time, and they walk off into the jungle before the Allied forces even arrive in hopelessness themselves, leaving the prisoners in charge of the camp. In the light of that victory, Major Campbell has his own come-to-Jesus experience, finally, as he witnesses the victory of self-giving love, not of vengeance and hate, but of self-giving love. Several years later, Ernie, by the way, all these guys were transformed by their experiences. Ernie went back to Britain and he became a Presbyterian pastor. He served churches in England, then in the United States, and then for most of his career, he was the chaplain at Princeton University for 26 years. And then just the year that this movie came out, he had the opportunity to go back to Burma and he met there one of his prison guards, and who, by the way, was so impacted by his experience of self-giving love that he went back and became a Buddhist priest. Powerful, powerful scenes. Well, what about you and me? How deeply have you been drawn to Jesus, huh? And his forgiving love for you. If you've had your own experiences of being drawn by the power of Jesus' love, you know what I'm talking about. You know that after that happens, you're never the same, ever. I had this experience in college, among many others, in my atheist period, where I was in this just incredible despair over something that was happening, just feeling such hopelessness. And it was like this wave of light broke in on me. And it just felt like God's grace and love were just washing over me and clarifying things in such a way that it's everything, my situation was the same, but it was different. Everything was different. I was able to forgive the guy who had harmed me so much. And even more important, I forgave myself. You know, I've had other great and besetting sins that have had to be forgiven by God too, and thankfully that's happened. But I got plenty more to go, you know what I mean? Lots more to go. And if only more moments like that are given to us by the grace of God. Because those are the experiences that draw us then to the crucified Christ who has freely loved us to the end and whose great love didn't end on a cross. The empty tomb bears witness to that. And you know, in those moments when I do accept God's grace and love for me, there's nothing more I want than to live my life for Him. You know? And if you hadn't had experiences of love like this that you're aware of, I pray that they'll come to you. Because you know what? This love of God like this is surrounding us all the time. And it's only our own blindness, our own stubbornness, our own resistance, our own illusion of self-control, our own self-righteousness. That's what gets in the way of experiencing this great love. The kind of love, by the way, that can end wars. And the kind of love that can transform racism and sexism and every great and shameful sin in our society, where laws are never going to change our hearts, but Jesus will, by drawing all people to Himself with His magnetic, irresistible love. And that's a March Madness unlike any other.